Father, this morning as we gather to hear your word, I pray that you would minister to our hearts, God, that you would help our attention to be drawn to you and you alone. Speak to us, God. Encourage us this morning, Father. Remind us of who you are, that you are the God of restoration. You are God of the comeback. You are the God of the down and out, the down for the count. You always have a plan. You're always working. And it's all about you. Father, I think that so many times we make the decision of whether or not we're usable in your kingdom. And God, we're really saying that we don't know who you are. You only have broken people to work with. You only have sinners. But you are enough. You are enough. And you have a plan and you have a purpose for our life, God, and it's to meet people where they are. In the moment, Father, with our story of what you've done in us, with our story of redemption, with our story of the comeback, how you picked us up out of nothing and you made us into something, how you're using us, God, how you have no limits, Father. May we pour that hope into the people around us, God, when they think there is no hope. And even for us as Christians, Father, when we feel like we've messed up, remind us how many times in your word you took people in the same situation and turned their lives around and made a beautiful story out of it and ministered to others. And today is no different, God, as we look into your word and we look at this man who whose flaws were so obvious, who just couldn't get a hold of himself. And you did amazing and powerful things through him. And may we be encouraged with this, Father. May we find the nuances in your scripture, Father. May we find the details that are important in how you work. Open our hearts and open our minds to the possibilities and the plan that you have for us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. So if you are new, you are visiting with us, or maybe you've been out for a couple of weeks, we are in a new series called The Comeback. And in this series, we are looking at our God being a God that can restore anything. I've asked you over the last couple of weeks, how many of you have ever been in a place where you felt like you needed a comeback or you needed restoration, that you needed something repaired in your life? And so many hands went up. We face these times in our Christian lives where we think, I've really done it this time. And because I've really done it this time, then, you know, God can't use me. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to stay down. He wants us to stay discouraged. He wants us to believe that we've gone beyond the limits of his grace, or maybe we're just inside the limits of his grace, but surely he can't actually use us for anything. He couldn't use us in ministry, for ministry, with ministry, and it's simply not true. God only has broken people to choose from, and he chooses well and wisely, and look at the stories around you in your everyday life. Look at the stories in the Bible where God used so many people who thought that they could not be used, and he shaped them into something amazing. And we now get these stories to increase our faith in God's word, our faith in who God is. Week one, we looked at Samson, and we saw that Samson really messed up his life, right? He had some moral failures he couldn't get past. And even in the midst of all of that, when he came back to God, God used him for the very purpose that he told his mother he would use him for at the very beginning, before he was even born. We've seen stories like this all through Scripture. Have you ever had egg on your face? Yeah, right? Have you ever said, I would never do that? And then you did? Maybe you said it in front of a group of people, so now you don't want to be around those people anymore. Like, how am I going to overcome this? How am I going to get past this? I would never say this, or I would never do this. And it's the very thing you did, and we justify, we make excuses, and we do all the things, but we think we're down for the count. We hang our head, and here we are. God can't use me. And if we're not careful, when those kind of things happen, we'll drift. If we're not careful, we'll drift. If we're not careful, we'll start finding ourselves moving a little bit further away from God, either because we don't feel like we're worthy or because maybe there's something inside of our mind that says, well, I've done it once, so, I mean, what's the big deal now? Or he can't use me anyway. And we'll find ourselves drifting sometimes, even though that's not what his plan is for us. And so I want to look at Peter today, because Peter was one of the most obvious messer-uppers. Is that a word? I don't know if it's a word. Jesus had to correct him again and again. He was a fighter, right? He leapt and then he looked. He spoke and then he thought about it or didn't think about it and had to be corrected. Peter just, he always had to be first. He always had to be the loudest. He's always had to be the most obvious in his life. And yet we see Peter's life before Christ and we see Peter's life after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's two different people. The characteristics are still there, but they're shaped and they're molded to where God can use them. Never think that you can't be used by God. We're going to look, and I don't want you to turn there now because we're going to go somewhere else first, but we're going to look at a chapter in John that kind of feels like it shouldn't be there. It kind of feels like an afterthought, an epilogue, if you will, right? I mean, the climax of the Gospels is Jesus raised from the dead. He was crucified, he raised from the dead, and was alive again, rose into heaven. Why would you write anything after that? But in John, there's another chapter, and you have to realize that that chapter is there for our benefit, and it's also there through John, because John was the sensitive one, right? John was the one that loved. John was the one that said, I'm the disciple Jesus loved, right? John was the one that thought through things. John was the one that was reasonable and rational. He was the one that was quiet. He didn't have to be in the leadership position. He was the one that had, he was all heart, John was. And so through that, through how God made John, he was able to write this lesson that we're going to look at today in Peter, because we need that chapter, and Peter needed that story. So we're going to look at that today. I'm really glad John wrote this chapter. I'm really, really glad he wrote this chapter. Now, remember who Peter was. He was the self-appointed leader of the group. Remember that? He was always the first one to answer, the first one to be there, the first one to make the decision, first. That was Peter. He always had an opinion. You know anybody like that? Always has an opinion? You work with anyone like that? Is that why you wear headphones at work, right? The one that knows everything? Anybody know a know-it-all, right? Maybe God puts a know-it-all in your life to show you something about you that you don't know it all, right? Maybe he does that, though, to show you you're impatient, to show you, you know, right? We've been there sometimes. We get frustrated with people like that, and that was who Peter was, always jumping the gun. I can't imagine hanging out with Peter for 3 years. That must have been a long 3 years for some of those disciples, always being corrected. Look over into Matthew 26. We'll start there this morning, and then we'll go into John 21. In Matthew 26, first book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Matthew 26, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. Matthew chapter 26. The Lord's Supper has just happened, and Jesus speaks up in verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night, you will fall away. You will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So Jesus says, before the sun comes up, all of you are going to deny me, fall away, betray me, whatever the case may be. And of course, Judas has already gone and done his thing. So Peter, of course, speaks up. He has to be the first one. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Can you hear him? Even if all these guys fall away, I never will. Do you hear the pride? I mean, Peter was that bold person that always had to be put in his place. And so he says, I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I will never fall away. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, what's important about that? The rooster crowed at dawn, right? Before 6 a.m., you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. I think all the other disciples kind of mumbled a little bit. They kind of pushed Peter to the front at that point, right? But Peter's the one. He's the bold one. He's the one that makes these declarations. I don't know about you, but I've discovered I don't know what tomorrow brings, right? Because life isn't what you plan. It's what's handed to you. And how you respond to it is vitally important. Peter has already decided what he will and what he won't do in his life. He is so self-confident with so little self-control that he just blurts stuff out. You ever know anybody like that? Or maybe that's you? I've done that before. And then I have egg on my face, right? You blurt something out because you know. And so Jesus, the one that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, this Jesus, he's basically saying to Jesus, you're wrong and I'm right. He's basically saying, look, I don't know what Zephaniah wrote in the Old Testament, that prophet, but he got it wrong. I know God put it in Scripture, but there's a mistake here. This could not possibly be me because I know me. And the patience of Jesus, he doesn't admonish or anything else. He just says, well, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And so there you have the story. And I know for myself, there are times when I said I would never do that, I would never say that, and then I find myself in that very position because circumstances kind of whittle away at my self-control. We've been there. And it's the same with Peter. Look in verse 69. Sure enough, just a few verses later, here we have it. Now, Peter, Jesus is in an illegal trial right now, right? The trial's happening at night. It's illegal, false witnesses, the whole nine yards. And Peter is there. And he's sitting out in the courtyard, okay? And a servant girl came to him in verse 69 and said, you also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway. And there another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. He doesn't even call him Jesus. He calls him the man, right? He is distancing himself. He has physically distanced himself from the courtyard to out to the gate, right? And he is distancing himself from Jesus at the same time. That's what happens in our own lives so often, right? We deny Jesus in some area of our life. We're disobedient. We don't follow through. We conduct ourselves in a manner that's not worthy of the gospel. It's really the same thing as denying that Jesus is the Lord of your life when your actions are denying that, right? And if we're not careful, we tend to move further and further away from Jesus. And that's what's happening here. Peter is distancing himself because the closer he gets to Jesus, the more he's going to be recognized, the more he's going to have to figure out what to do. So the first time he just says, no, you're mistaken. But the second time he says, I swear. That's a big deal in Jewish culture, right? To say, I swear. He says, I swear. I don't even know the man. And then look what happens. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. So now it's getting personal. It's harder to deny. And so he has to get louder, doesn't he? And so it says here, then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Have you ever done something like that? I swear on my mama's life. You can kill me now if I'm lying. Right? That's what Peter's doing. He's calling curses down on himself. If this is true, I'll tell you what. God can just strike me dead right now. That's kind of what Peter's doing. I don't even know him. I'm not associated with him. I don't know. I just happen to be here like you. And the Bible says, immediately, the rooster crowed. Can you imagine that moment? Just like Jesus said, immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered. See, Peter doesn't think. Peter's one of these that's always tripping over his tongue. After it happened, he remembered. Have you ever been that person? Like, I tend to get the cart in front of the horse. I tend to stick my foot in my mouth. I do that a lot, and then I remember, oh, that wasn't a good idea. God wants to get that order right, right? He wants you to think before you speak. He wants you to look before you leap. He wants you to be discerning in your life. Peter has zero discernment, and he's talking all this stuff, and all of a sudden the rooster cries. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster cries, you will disown me 3 times. And it says, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. I've tried to picture this in my mind numerous times in my life, what that moment was like. Peter gets further away, right? He goes outside the gate now. Maybe he leans up against the stone wall, just slides down the wall, and just sobs like a baby. Because Peter knows that Jesus was right, and Peter knows that he did exactly what Jesus said he would do, and Peter knows that Peter is wrong, and everybody heard it. Everybody heard him say, I'll never, and everybody heard him say, I never knew. That's Peter's life. He has egg on his face. How in the world is Jesus going to restore him? Because he goes from there to the cross, and now he has to live with this ink blot. It's kind of like Thomas, right? We call Thomas the doubter, because one time, right, he gets defined in Scripture by Thomas the doubter, right? One time Thomas doubted, but what about the rest of Thomas's life? We don't know. But here with Peter, this is one of the what you would call the spiritual markers in Peter's life that he is remembered by. And now he's stuck. He's weeping. He's crying. There's nothing he can do about what he's done. Peter can't make it right. Peter can't tell Jesus, I'm sorry. Peter can't fix it. Have you ever been there where sorry is not enough? Have you ever been there where you can't fix it? Where you want to disappear? God could never use me now. How do I ever show my face again? I see it happen with people. And what happens is they move away from Jesus, right? First, they quit going to church because everybody knows. Then they start making excuses for not going to church. Then they start hanging out with people they used to hang out with. It just keeps going further and further away. Because if you don't turn, recognize who God is, if you don't believe that God is a God of restoration, then the other path is open to you in calling your name. And this is what is happening. Peter is beside himself. He can't fix it. And then all of a sudden, in John 21, turn to John 21. You're in Matthew. So Mark, Luke, John, to your right. In the book of John, all of a sudden in John 21, John writes this chapter that no other gospel writer wrote. This story that no other gospel writer mentioned. And it's an awesome story. The story starts out at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, we know it as. And it just happens to be the exact same place that Peter encountered Jesus the first time. So Peter has gone all the way back to where he started, right? Which is what a lot of people do. When you walk away from Christ, what do? You go back to your old life. You go back to where you started. And so here Peter is, and we pick up in verse 2 of John 21, and it says this. It says, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who are who? Zebedee, James and John. Thank you, I said Zebedee. James and John, okay? And two other disciples were together. So these disciples are hanging out. They've all returned to the shore. These are the fishermen, okay? They've all returned to the Sea of Galilee, and they're all together. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught what? Nothing. Let me tell you something, Christ follower. As a Christian, if you walk with Christ and you go back to that other life, it's empty. There's nothing there for you, and it will not satisfy. You will find yourself trying to make it satisfy because what's satisfied is so much better. And this is what has happened. They've gone back to the beginning. They've gone back to where Jesus found them, and they've gone out to fish, and they are highly skilled fishermen. And what did they catch? Nothing. Now, fishermen, I'm an adolescent, fishermen know when to go out and when not to go out. They know the winds, the water temperature, the time of day, all the things I am not acquainted with, okay? They know when to go out and when not to go out. They know when the best time to go out is. And Peter has seized this moment, and he says, I'm going out. And they're like, yep, good idea. Let's go with you. And they caught nothing. Expert fishermen catching absolutely nothing. They were completely dissatisfied. And look what happens. Verse 4, early in the morning. You know that song by Torrin Wells? There will be joy in the morning. You know that one? If it's not good, then it's not done. No, it's not, he's not done with it yet. Right? But early in the morning. So this is when it gets good. Right? Brand new day. But early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now I'm going to give them a break here, okay? Because we find out from Scripture that it's 100 yards away. It's a football field. So if one of you is standing at one end of the football field, and I'm standing at the other end of the football, well, I can't see anyway, but you're standing at the other end of the football field, I might say, I think that looks like so-and-so, but I wouldn't know. I can't see your face, right? And, you know, back then, not to be politically incorrect or whatever, they kind of all wore the same thing, right? They didn't have the variety that we have now, right? So Jesus is out on the shore, and he's just wearing his garb, whatever it is, right? But it's not fisherman garb. It's Jesus' garb. It's non-fisherman garb, right? And they see him out there, and of course they realize this isn't a guy who's going fishing. This is a guy standing on the shore. I mean, he kind of looks, well, that can't be. Kind of looks, no, that's not possible, right? He's standing on the shore, and it says that he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Now, in the Greek, this is in the negative. And what that means is that what he's really saying is this, you don't have any fish, do you? That's what he's really saying. That was the interpretation that they heard in their ears, their understanding. You don't have any fish, do you? Well, how would you know? You're 100 yards away from me, or our nets are under the water. Could it be? Is it possible that it's Jesus? You don't have any fish, do you? And they replied, no. They're trying to figure this out. And he said in verse 6, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. I can just imagine the conversation between them that probably traveled over the water to Jesus, right? Who does this guy think he is? Like, we're experts, dude. And I know you're not even wearing fisherman garb. Like, you're not, I don't know who you are, but they've got to be thinking, you've got to be kidding. We have been out all night long, and we know everything there is to know about fishing. Well, apparently not, because you came with empty nets. But everything there is to know about fish. And this dude shows up on the shore wearing non-fisherman clothes, and he tells us, you don't have any fish, do you? Egg on your face. And they say, no. And he says, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, that's not the correct side of the boat. That's the other side, right? Well, how wide is a boat, right? I mean, they usually didn't go out together. They usually went out in pairs or two or three. They would go out of the boat. I mean, they're fishing right here, and your nets are coming up empty. Throw it on this side of the boat. Oh, there's a line under the boat. I forgot there was a glass wall under my boat, and this is where all the fish are. Right? I mean, it doesn't make sense to them. They're experts. But he says, throw it on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, I guess they thought, you know what, guys, let's just appease him. Or, you know, we're already out here. Why not? But they did it. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Could it be? I mean, this resonates with them. Jesus and fish and fishermen and all these kind of stories. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be who? John, because he's writing it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. See, John's sensitive. John's the quiet one. John doesn't have to be seen, have to be heard, right? John is the one that takes everything in. John's the one that observes everything, understands everything, has discernment and wisdom and a big old heart. And he immediately discerns. He knows all the nuances of Jesus, right? The human Jesus. And John is the one who says, it's the Lord. And who does he tell? Peter, right? It's so funny. He tells Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. There's Peter for you. I'm going to be first, right? I mean, he's almost like forgotten that there's an offense here between the two of them, right? Jesus just jumps out, swims ashore, leaves all his buddies behind to do the work, right? And he runs to Jesus. It's me. It's me. I'm back. I'm back. You can count on me. And I can just imagine that Jesus in his mind is saying, no, I can't count on you. But you can count on me. You're not back. I'm back. Right? This is the perspective we as Christians need to have sometimes. We're so busy trying to work our way back, work our way into the graces of God. You don't have to do that. Grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for you, right? He'll come looking for you before you look for him. That's my story. I wasn't looking for him. Matter of fact, I can remember, as I've told you so many times before, that I heard two Christians talking about Jesus, and I told my wife, that makes me sick. That was my pre-Christian life. But he came searching for me. Look, if I can rebound from that and be a pastor, you can rebound. Okay? So Jesus shows up. He said, I came looking for you. You weren't looking for me. Matter of fact, you went back to emptiness. You went back to the life before. You went back to no hope. You didn't even like go around town trying to encourage other Christians. You went to the shore. You went to the empty place where I found you and said, follow me. And you're right back where you started. I can't count on you, but you can count on me. That's why I'm here. So many things that Jesus is trying to impress upon Peter at this moment in his life. But Peter's got to show off, doesn't he? Peter's got to show off and go running to shore and leave all his buddies behind to do the work. And a lot of times, this is what we do, isn't it? I'll work harder, I'll pray louder, I'll go to church more often, I'll tithe more. Surely God will love me if I do these things. No, God loved you. Matter of fact, Scripture said when you weren't doing any of those things. God loved you when you were at your worst. Christ died when we were sinners. And yet somehow as Christians, because we're disappointed in ourselves, we put ourselves back in the driver's seat and we try to fall into the graces of God. We've already got grace that's sufficient. He lavishes us with grace, right? There's too much. You'll never need more. It's always there. The well is there. Just keep going. It's there. You don't have to ask, oh, is there any more for me? Yep, he's just, right? He's just pouring it on you. That's what he does, because he comes searching for you. He decides what your value is, not you. And if our value is based on actions, then we're right back to the law. See, we don't have to worry about that, because here's the thing. The gospel transforms us. You don't have to stop doing something. The gospel will stop you. See, we have it backwards, right? Where I say, I have to stop doing this, I have to stop doing this, and then God will let me know. When you just fall in love with the gospel, His desires become your desires. His will becomes your will, right? And you will begin to operate out of the overflow of a transformed mind, and it's far more effective than you just doing stuff. It's lasting. So here's Peter showing off like we do, right? Peter's like, I'm the first one. I'm the only one that ran to you. You can count on me. No, I can't count on you. Why can't Jesus count on us? Well, go back to John 15. John 15. You're in John 21. Just go back to 15, chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, remember this conversation that Jesus had. John chapter 15, I can hear this conversation being, like in my mind, I see this conversation and what's going on with Peter like all happening together, even though it didn't. It just fits beautifully. Jesus says this in John 15:5, I am the vine. You're the branches. Can you see that with Peter? No, Peter, you're not the vine. How many times do I have to tell you you're not the vine, Peter? You're a branch, Peter. I know you don't like it. I know you want to be more, but you're a branch, right? He says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, because you're not the vine, you can do nothing. This is Peter. I'm back. I'm ready to be used. But you went back to square one. I'm here for you, Peter. You're not here for me. He goes on, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. In other words, you don't bear fruit. It's a useless branch. Remaining in me. Like, Peter, where you get your strength? Peter, where you get your discernment? Where you get your wisdom? Where you get your acts of courage? It's from me. It's from me. You don't have to prove anything to me. I found you because of that. I'm going to use that later in your life. And if you remain in me, in verse 7, he says, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, let me make sure you understand this, because this is not a name it, claim it church, and I do not believe that name it, claim it is a theology. I believe it's an ideology. I think it's a self-serving ideology. Jesus had no place to lay his head. Why do we think he's going to give us a Cadillac and 10 times what we asked for? It's insane. What he says here about getting what he, whatever we ask, is because when you remain in him and his words remain in you, he transforms you. He gives you the mind of Christ. We're called to think on heavenly things and not earthly things. Our desires become his desires. And when our desires become his desires and we begin to ask things, we're going to be asking for his things. And he'll always grant his things. Why? Because everything's for his glory. Everything's for his glory. But a lot of times what I see as Christians, like, give me a new house. Give me a bigger house. Give me more income. Give me a bigger car. Give me a greater business. And God's like, is it for my glory? Because if it's not for my glory, you may get it, but it's not going to be because of me. It's going to be because of how I made you with amazing business acumen or whatever. Because he says right here, if you keep reading it, it's not on the screen. He says, as it will be given to you, this is to my Father's glory. See, a lot of times our prayers don't get answered because we're asking for things God never told us to ask for. We're making it about us. We've taken center stage again. We battle this, right? So why would God use us? Because he lavishes us with grace. And if we'll just surrender, he will make us into the people he wants us to be, and we'll be incredibly effective in the world. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to look like the world, act like the world, ask for all the stuff the world asks for. But we tend to do that, and what happens is it makes us lose our confidence in God. Well, God didn't give me this. He must not be who I thought he was. He's not. He's not who you thought he was. He's what the Word says. That's who he is. Fall in love with him, and what you ask will be given to you. Back to John 21. So in John 21, Peter's run to shore, and it says in verse 8 that the other disciples followed the boat, lowering the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards, football field, right? And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus has set up camp. He's camping. He's got a fire going. He's got fish. He's got bread. He's waiting on them. Why? Because he was there first. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And then there's Peter in verse 11. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore all by himself, because Peter's Peter, right? He dragged the net. A minute ago, they could hardly haul it, but now Peter's so excited, he's so strong. I mean, they could have hauled it if Peter had stayed back there with them, but he didn't. So now he's going to go get it. It's always this proving himself. Peter has so many insecurities. You know that confidence is quiet and insecurity is loud? Peter's loud. So he goes and he gets the boat, the net, and he drags the net ashore. And it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. I want you to miss that. 153 large fish, 10 feet from where they were fishing. They couldn't even pull the net in till Peter comes along and drags it to shore. And there's 153 fish, and the net is not torn. In other words, he did not lose one of them. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of who he is. Listen, the Bible says that no one can snatch you out of his hand. When he calls you, if you're one of the 153, let's just say, and he calls you, whatever you do, he is perfectly capable of keeping you in his hand. He is perfectly capable of showering grace on you. Quit giving up. Quit quitting. Quit thinking God can't use you. You're not God. You don't know. His grace is sufficient for you. No one can snatch you out of his hand. The nets were strong enough. Jesus' hand is strong enough. See, the fish aren't dependent on the net. They're dependent on the fisherman. You with me? They're not dependent on the net because nets had to be mended all the time, but not this one. Because the fisherman really here was Jesus. Jesus said, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Jesus made 153 jump in. Jesus allowed 153 to get to shore. He's trying to teach them a lesson. When I'm in charge, nothing gets lost. Peter, sit down and be quiet. Right? Please, Peter, sit down. You're embarrassing yourself. Right? That was kind of Peter's story. The net was not even torn. And then Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Does that sound like a mad savior? Does that sound like someone that's going to be furious with Peter? Does that sound like someone who's done? I'm done. Everybody say that? You said it? I'm done. I'm done with them. Well, they were probably done with you first. You just didn't know it. With that attitude, I might be done too. Jesus, no, he invites them to breakfast. He invites them to breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? You know why? Because they knew it was the Lord. How did they know it was the Lord? 153 fish. Plus now they're right there, right? They knew it was the Lord. They were confident it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, or to various other people, not specifically this group. And then Jesus does something funny. He says, hey, Peter, let's take a walk. Now, how do we know that happened? Well, because when you go to verse 20, you see that Jesus and Peter are away and John is following them, okay? So this isn't made up. Jesus pulls Peter aside. I love this, and I'll tell you why I love this. I love this because I'm the kind of person that I'm not going to call somebody out in front of somebody else. I think it's rude. I think it's disrespectful. I think it tears them down. It makes them embarrassed. They won't return. I will take someone to the side to correct something or to have a conversation. Now, you call me out in front of somebody, I will respond to you because I'm not going to let someone else think certain things of the church or, right? But I'm not that kind of person. I don't like it. I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. I think it's disrespectful. I don't like it. Jesus handles this a different way. He takes Peter, he says, let's go over here for a second. So Jesus and Peter are a little ways away, not far. They can still see the disciples, and this conversation happens. Jesus doesn't ask Peter three questions. Have you noticed that? Jesus asked Peter one question three times. Okay? That's important. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Who's the these? It's the disciples. Okay? He's looking at these guys and he's saying, Simon Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Because these are the guys you just left behind. That kind of love don't work. These are the guys you made do all the work. These are the guys you always overshadow. These are the guys you always speak for. Cut them off in mid-sentence. You ever cut somebody off in mid-sentence? Please tell me you love me more than these, right? Do you love me more than these men, these buddies of yours? Do you love me more? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs, right? He's saying, then serve them. You're always first, Peter. Serve them. Do you love them more than, serve them. Serve me. If I have to depend on your service for me based on your service for them, that's not service. Peter, you don't have to be first, loud, all the time. Do you love me more than trying to impress your buddies, always being first? What he's really saying is this, is I want your confidence to lie somewhere else besides in yourself. I want your confidence to lie somewhere else besides in your strength. I want your confidence to be in me, and I need to know that you love me this way more than you love others this way. Because this makes this love right. You with me? Did you see me? This love makes this love right. Do you love me more than these? And it really humbled Peter. And yet at the same time, what did he do? He still gave him a commission. Peter's life wasn't over. Peter was being restored. Feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, we see it a second time. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus did, right? And then he said, take care of my sheep. This is beyond love. This is beyond service, right? This is like he's saying to Peter, I'm putting you, you've always wanted to be in charge, but now that I've humbled you, I'm trying to tell you something. I need you to be in charge, but I need a different Peter to be in charge. I need a Peter who serves. I need a Peter who loves. I need a Peter who's willing to sacrifice. He says, take care. It's like he should have given the commission to John. John's the one that has the heart. John's the one that would probably love the best, but he says, no, Peter, you take care of my lambs. It's not just feed my sheep, it's take care of my lambs. The fun's over, Peter. I need you to lead. And then the third time comes in verse 17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. I find that so ironic. Like, you just denied Jesus three times and your feelings are hurt? So he's still struggling with some self stuff, isn't he? But Peter's feelings were hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That's what Jesus wanted from him. He wanted Peter to submit to his authority, recognize his authority. You know I don't know everything, God. You know everything. That's what he was waiting for. He says, then feed my sheep. What is he really saying? He's saying, submit to me. Like, quit putting yourself in charge. Submit to me. You'll never be able to serve anyone else until you submit to me. You'll never be able to love them until you love me. You got to love them with my love, right? So he says, feed my sheep a third time. Peter, die to yourself. The commission is you can't go back to your empty nets. That's what he's saying. You're not going back to fishing. It's me. And then Jesus throws out this amazing invitation. And he says this. He says, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. Peter, you were self-serving. You've been that way up to the moment I've known you. Serving you, being, you know, first, being all these things. He says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus was indicating the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He's saying, Peter, if you don't get it together, as much as you don't want this to happen, this isn't going to happen. You've got to submit to me while you're living so you're able to embrace what's coming for you with joy. Right? And then he says a beautiful thing. Then he said to Peter, or to him, follow me. We're at the exact same place that Jesus called Peter on day one. Jesus was walking down the shore of Galilee. He saw Peter and he said, follow me. And now Peter's gone back to the shore. So Jesus has gone to get him. He's corrected. He's forgiven. He's given grace to Peter. He's restored Peter. And now he said, but it's a new instruction, isn't it? It's the final instruction. It's you can't be you anymore. You can't be that person anymore. And then he gives out a new invitation. Follow me. It's the same invitation, but it's new. Why? Because Peter has to be new. It's a new invitation. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. That's what Hebrews says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? You've got to fix your eyes on me. It's not about you anymore. In Matthew 16, we'll go here for just a second. Matthew 16, in verse 13, listen. Just listen. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Right? This is the question we all have to answer. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Not who does Bud say he is. Where's your faith? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, of course, answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The rock is not Peter. Peter's name really means little pebble or little rock, a chip off the old rock, okay? Peter was the first one to announce by faith through revelation of God that the way of salvation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus says to him, Peter, this is the rock I'm going to build my church on. It's going to be on the confession of Christ, but you are going to be key, right? And so now he goes to the shore on John 21, and he says, you have to follow me now. Why? Because I'm going to use you to build my church. This goes all the way back to Matthew when, for the first time, Peter didn't answer by himself. He answered by God. He's like, do you remember that, Peter? Do you remember when I told you that God told you that? It was like that glimpse. It was that moment when you didn't speak for yourself. You actually let God speak for you. And that truth, that moment, what you experienced there is what you need to experience all the time. Me speaking through you. You've got to submit. You've got to die. You've got to surrender, because I'm going to build my church on the statement that Jesus is the Christ, and you're the one that's going to make sure that message goes out. So I need you to be transformed. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. And then we got one more moment with Peter. And I don't think I gave it. I don't know if I gave it or not to them, but verse 20, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So again, we're not with the group anymore. And this is the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? John's making sure everybody knows who it was. And when Peter saw him, he asked, but Lord, what about him? And once again, Jesus has to step in. And he says, Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Get your eyes off of John. I know you probably think that John is better suited in your moment of humility here. You probably think John is better to love, John is better to serve, John is whatever. And maybe there, you know, maybe, I've wondered about this every once in a while. Maybe Peter was a little jealous of John. I mean, I think he loved John passionately, right? But I also think there were, why can't I be more like John? Why is John the disciple Jesus loved? Why does John refer? Why is their relationship so close? Jesus never has to admonish John, but he's always on me. There's a reason for that. So I think in his humility, I think there's a part of Peter that's finally woken up to the reality, I'm not qualified. But maybe John's qualified, and Jesus is like, no, I'm qualifying you. You must follow me. Don't follow John. John's going to die. You and John are going to go separate paths. You're going to go separate routes. I'm going to use John. You don't need to worry about that. It's not your business. But as for you, you must follow me. I love that word. Why? Because God is going to use Peter to start the church. That's why. And you and I are here because of that. Because Peter actually did. And how did Peter do it? Well, when you go over into Acts, you see the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he transformed Peter. See, Peter was a guy who had passion without restraint. And God made him into one that has passion with restraint, with self-control, right? Peter was a person who had character without restraint. And God shaped him to a person who has character with restraint. And it made all the difference in the world. Peter became this loving man with this boldness for the gospel because God refined him. If you think you can't be used, you're only fooling yourself. There is always hope. And I want you to be encouraged by that. If God can restore Peter, who was a big mess, he can restore you. If God can use Peter, he can use you. And there are no limits and there are no boundaries. He used the biggest loudmouth with the least sense of discernment to start the church. He can use you, right? Why? Because he transforms us. Don't go back to the empty net. Don't give up, right? You go right back to the, listen, if you have to walk in here with humility, that's what you do. But don't walk away, because there's not a single person who can say anything because they got their own garbage. Right? Yours just happens to be visible. Somebody else's happens to be invisible. Neither one's better than the other. We're in this together, right? Being transformed. We're from glory to glory, the Bible says. God's got it. Everything's for his glory. So if you're thinking about not coming home, come home. If you're thinking I shouldn't be baptized, you need to be baptized if you're a Christ follower. If you feel like if it went to life group, everybody would know. They probably already do. Go. It doesn't matter. It's Bridge City. Come on. Right? Go. We're all a mess. But run toward Christ, not away from him. Because you're going to end up like being so far away because we all mess up all the time. Right? I mean, we want to be perfect, but we can't be. Only Jesus is perfect. But we can just follow me, follow me, follow me, like Jesus said. And he's going to transform us into this incredible creation that we had never imagined that we could be. And your bumps and your bruises and your flaws are the very things that are encouraging someone behind you when you say, I've been exactly where you are. I know what that feels like. I know what that was like. I know how hard that was. I know how embarrassed I was. I know whatever else. But I'm here. I'm here. I'm going to brag on somebody here real quick. I'm not going to look at her because she'll cry, but Courtney. Courtney has gone through a very difficult time for quite some time. She's always here. Always. With her head held high, waiting on God, and that's between her and God. But she's here. She serves. She gives. She works here. She goes to the women's event when she might want to just be at home. Because what happened to her is the same thing that happened to me. God said one day, hold your head up. And she decided to. And she is an incredible asset to this church. Just as she is. You know what I'm saying? That's just truth. That's not against anybody or for anybody. That's for Courtney. And Courtney alone. But we need to see those things. You run or you press in. Those are your choices. Press in. Press in. Press in. Okay? Let's pray. Father, God, I love you. And God, I got my own flaws, God. I got my own faults. I have things that maybe no one's ever seen in me before, and they might not like me. God, I have things that I have to repent of. I have things that I have to go to you about and ask for your strength and your wisdom. And I mean, it's a never-ending story when I'm living in the flesh. But your grace is sufficient for me. And God, you have used me in ways I never imagined, nor did I ever want in my life before Christ. And I know I'm not the only one with that story here. There are people every day that serve people every day that I know nothing about. And I'm so glad because we're in this together. We're building the kingdom together, one day at a time, one act at a time, one place at a time. And it's all because of you. God, help us. Help us, Father, to be more like you. Help us just to allow you to transform us, because we don't have to work to make you love us more. You loved us when we were at our worst. So God, for those of us who need to come home, maybe it's just in one area of our life. Maybe it's just between you and them. God, I pray they would come to an altar and let it go. If there's someone who needs to give their life to Christ, they would come to the back and say, I'm done. I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm going to trust him. Or anything in between, God, just work on us in our hearts. Don't let us sleep at night if we refuse to acknowledge you, if we refuse to respond to you, Father. Make us restless for the glory of your name. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So if you need to pray, you can go to an altar. You can come to the back. You can pray right there in your seat. And then after we have this time of worship and prayer, I want to give you an update on something that's going on in the life of someone in our church. So please stay.